way was filled with danger. I felt alone. The enemy had singled me out to do me wrong. And when he drew near, my heart filled with fear. Then I heard someone dear calling me to his side. And I ran under his wings. There he covered me, and now I can sing. And the enemy still looks for me, but what he can't see is that I'm under my Lord's wings.
Under his wings. Under all dark clouds hung low, I was out in a storm, shivering in the coldness there, no safe retreat from home. Strong winds, would this be my end? Then I heard my friend calling me to his side. And I ran under his wings. There he covered me, and now I can sing.
And the storm still rages, but in the rock of ages, I'm resting warmly here under my Lord's wings.
Under his wings. And there he covered me, and now I can sing. Under his wings.
Shall abide, safely abide forever.
Amen. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. We appreciate the offertory as well tonight. We can trust in him. Amen. We just have the patience to wait on him a little bit. He's never let me down, ever. Even though I've let him down many times, he's never let me down. We can always trust in him. Again, if you're visiting tonight, we're sure glad you're here, and always enjoy being with God's people. Appreciate Brother Kirby preaching Wednesday night. The only thing I got out of his message was he loves church. Seems like it. So that was a blessing. I appreciate that. Amen. It was encouragement. Somebody does. Amen. So appreciate that. You know, there have been times in my life when I have talked far too much, not to other people, to myself. Yes. And I do have a tendency from time to time to talk to myself. I know you find it hard to believe. I don't necessarily talk to myself expecting an answer, which they say means I'm still sane to some degree. I tend to talk, if I get frustrated about something, you ever mutter to yourself or talk to yourself? And one of the downsides to our security around here with the cameras now is I got to be careful where I do that at. Because those things record when they pick up motion, and so Sam will be looking at the screen going, who is he talking to? Whoever he's talking to, he is mad at, whoever they are. But tonight, that's not necessarily the kind of talking to ourselves I want to talk about. Sometimes we tend to talk too much to ourselves about other things, about problems or about trials or about difficulties or about fears. And we tend to talk to ourselves until we come to the point that we talk it over and over and over in our head, until we come to the point that we get ourselves all worked up. You ever gotten yourself all worked up talking to yourself about something? Sure. You know, it's where you talk to yourself about this and you just think to yourself, I know this is going to happen. I know it's going to be miserable. I know this is the way it's going to work. It's just going to be terrible. What are we going to do? And we talk to ourselves till we get all worked up. And whenever we do that, sometimes we tend to act like desperate people. And we act as if there's only one thing we can do. There's only one way to respond, one thing we can do. I only have one choice. We've been over this type of thing before, but I don't think we can preach on it too much because it's such a part of our life and who we are. It's amazing how we can be so strong and have so much faith in God on one day and the very next day be talking to ourselves about how afraid we are and how there's no hope and how all is lost and how things are terrible. And we can talk to ourselves until we become like desperate people. And the dangerous thing about desperate people is that they do what? Desperate things. And sometimes we make desperate decisions. It may not be the ruination of our life, but can cause us some great problems and certainly hurt our walk with God. What we're going to see tonight in David's life, that is exactly where David is. So take your Bible, if you would, 1 Samuel 27 tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 27. David's going to make this same mistake, and he's going to talk himself all up and get himself all worked up, and he's going to make a decision that is far from the best decision that he could have made in his life. 1 Samuel 27. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. And once again, I've left my glasses in the office, so I'm hoping I've read it enough that I don't need them. So we'll see. Again, if it doesn't sound like yours, it is a King James. And just so I just don't have my glasses. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. This is already a bad decision. I shall speedily escape in the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any of the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Moach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, every man with his household, even David and his two wives, Hanoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth to the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines, now you should find this a little bit shocking if you know your Bible at all, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months, almost a year and a half. He dwells with Gath, or in Gath, in the country of the Philistines. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For these nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? He's living under Achish's protection. David's got to earn his keep. So Achish asked him, what have you done for me today? How have you served me today? That's what he's asking, isn't it? How have you served me today? David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jezreelitess, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will his manner, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelt, or dwelleth, I need my glasses here, in the country of the Philistines. But we're almost done. Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Here's our thought for tonight. Sometimes we just need to shut up and quit talking so much to ourselves. We just need to shut up and quit talking to yourself. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help on the message this evening. I'll ask Brother Tim if you'd lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you so much for this evening, for this opportunity to be in your house. And we just pray, Father,
amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. In 27:1, we have recorded a conversation that David has with himself. It says in verse 1, and David said in his heart. He's not talking to someone else, he's talking to himself. And it's kind of a small thing, but the word said in this verse comes from a Hebrew word which literally means to answer. So we could read it this way, not changing our King James Bible, but by inserting the definition, we could read it this way. David answered himself. So in verse 1, he's having this conversation. When you answer someone, you're having a conversation. And so David's having this conversation with himself. And he begins here in verse 1 to answer himself. He begins to answer his own questions. He begins to answer his own fears. When you answer someone, that implies a question. And so David has got questions that are floating through his mind. And he begins to answer himself and begins to answer, I think we could say it this way, he begins to answer his own fears. He's got these fears that are popping up in his head and concerns. And so he starts to answer those things within himself. Now, if you remember, some weeks ago, we saw David experience a time of personal revival in his life. And since he has experienced that time of personal revival, he's had a lot of things going on. He's had a lot on his plate since that time. Personal revival certainly doesn't mean the removal of problems. And David is an example of that. And so since that time of personal revival, just think for a little bit about all the things that have happened since that time. We just saw a couple of weeks ago, he had the trouble with Nabal and all the trouble with these herders and sheep herders and all that took place there. He nearly kills Nabal and all of his family and all of his stuff and gets all worked up about that. And he has the trouble with Nabal, and Abigail comes to him, ends up picking up an extra wife, you know, as a result of that. And so he had the trouble there. Then there was the trouble with the Ziphites, his brethren. I mean, his own family, his brethren, the same tribe of Judah, betrayed him into the hands of Saul, not once, but twice, his own family. So twice now he's been betrayed by them. It would begin to imprint on your mind maybe the idea that there's no one who cares for my soul. I mean, there's no one here who I can trust, no one I can depend on, and a land of people, and everyone I talk to may turn me into Saul. And so he's dealt with that. Then there were the Kenites, who were also his relatives, who were set to turn him in for Saul, had it not been for the fact that God told him, they're going to turn you in. And so David was able to avoid that, but they were set to turn him in, just as the Ziphites were. Then, of course, Saul's pursued him several times now, or twice at least into the wilderness. Saul's actually pursued him both times with an army. And Saul has gone after him, promising, even after he promised he wouldn't, he still pursued him anyway. Even after he not only promised that he wouldn't, but admitted that he knew that it was God's will for David to be king. So Saul's not only willing to fight against David, Saul's willing to fight against God himself and even pursue David, killing David, knowing what God's will is. So Saul's now exhibiting not only no fear of David, but no fear of who? No fear of God as well. And that would cause, you have somebody after you who has no fear of you and no fear of God. That's not a great position to be in. And so David, it was no doubt that was on his mind. Then in 1 Samuel 26, even after Saul's earlier words that he wouldn't pursue him, and even after he confesses that he knows God's will is for David to be king, he now comes after David with a 3,000-man army, which was pretty serious in that day. So 3,000 men show up. They surround him there at the mount, and David looks like he's in terrible strait, and it looks very bad. By the end of the time we get to the end of chapter 26, Saul once again departs. David feels safe for a little bit, but not until he has to listen to another round of Saul's apologies and another round of Saul's proclaiming that he knows David's innocent and that he won't pursue him anymore, and he knows that it's God's will for him to be a king. So he has to listen to all of that again, which he's heard several times already now. So he hears it again in chapter 26. And then in chapter 27, we can list other things, isn't that true, that's happened in David's life since his time of personal revival that were not good things. And when we get to chapter 27, verse 1, after all of these things have transpired and all of these things has happened, David apparently begins to list these things. It doesn't explain to us specifically what's on his mind, but obviously it's not good stuff. And so he begins apparently to list all of this stuff that has gone on and all these things that have happened and taken place in his mind. He starts to have a conversation with himself about him, about how Saul's pursued him. You can certainly see that in verse 1. Part of the conversation included Saul's pursuit of David. And David thinks to himself, this is terrible, it's horrible. And it wasn't great, no doubt about that. But he begins to have this conversation and talks to himself about it. Now, as we're going to see in a few minutes when we get there, the more David talks to himself about these things, the more control he turns, the more of his control, the more of his thinking, the more of his decisions, the more of his actions, he's going to turn over to them. Right. He's got all these fears, and he's earned them to some degree. And so he's got all these fears, and they're honest fears, but he's going to turn more and more control of his thinking, of his decisions, of his actions, over to his fears. Now, he's about to turn control over, and how many times have we talked about this of late? He's about to turn total control over to his emotions. Come on, he's becoming once again, as we've seen him in the past, he's going to become once again very emotional, and he's going to turn control once again over to his emotions. And I've said numerous times over the last 6 months or so from this pulpit that we cannot allow ourselves to be controlled or directed by our emotions.
Right.
One of the greatest things we've got to get a handle on is we cannot allow ourselves to be controlled by our emotions or by our feelings. Now, every time I say that, I'm always fearful I'm going to be misunderstood. When I say that we're not supposed to be controlled by our emotions, I'm not saying that you're not spiritual if you experience fear. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're not to feel, nor am I saying that we're not to experience anxiety or worry. If you ever figure out how to turn that off, please let me know, because I would like to know what the secret is. Why do you think I talk to myself so much? If I could just turn it off, I wouldn't have to look goofy on the security camera, right? So if you ever figure out how to shut it off, let me know. So when I say don't turn control over to your emotions or to your anxiety or fear or concern or worry, that's not what I'm saying, that we shouldn't fear. Matter of fact, not turning, if I say this to you, if I say, listen, you cannot turn control of your decision-making, your thoughts, over to your fear. Does that not in itself imply the presence of fear?
Right. Yeah.
I mean, my concern is not to be controlled because fear is present. So I'm not saying, I don't want to get up here and say, boy, you know, you're not, the preacher said we shouldn't be controlled by our emotions. I shouldn't be feeling fear. I shouldn't be concerned. I shouldn't have anxiety. That's not what we're saying. They're going to be present. But there's a difference between that and doing what David does in chapter 27, verse 1, where David sits down and begins to have a conversation with himself about all of these things until he becomes so worked up that he makes what's going to turn out to be a horrible decision. But David convinces himself that it's the only one that he could make. And whenever we do that is when we get ourselves in trouble. And we can't allow ourselves to come to that place. Are you hearing me tonight?
Yeah.
By not being controlled by our emotions, I mean not doing what David does, which is come to the point where we sit around for hours having a conversation with ourselves about everything that's wrong, everything that could go wrong, everything that might go wrong, everything that may be wrong, that we have no control over, and moreover, we have no idea what's going to happen, but we have a conversation with ourselves about it until we get ourselves to the point where we make some bad decisions. David goes from his earlier time of personal revival in chapter 27 into talking himself into making a bad decision that he felt was his only decision. Can I add this? Anytime you and I start talking to ourselves too much, we'll convince ourselves we've only got one choice.
Right.
We've only got one decision. There's only one thing we can do. And we'll make a bad decision every single time when that happens. And the danger of talking to yourself too much about your fears is that you begin to answer yourself, which is what David does. He begins, come on, he says, he said to himself. He begins to list all these fears. He begins to respond to himself and answer his fears. And anytime you and I have a conversation with ourselves and we respond to those conversations out of fear, anytime that happens, many times or most of the time what will happen is we'll get a response which will be logical. But it will rarely be good. I don't know the times I've had a conversation with myself about something that was worrying me and I came to a very logical conclusion that this is what I got to do. I mean, this is what we're just going to have to do. But it's rarely a good one, though it's almost always a logical one. You know, you can be very logical about something, come up with a very logical response, and be very wrong. And that's exactly what David does in the text. Now, I want you to notice David's conclusion in chapter 27, verse 1. Notice David's conclusion after his conversation with himself over everything that might go wrong or could go wrong. He's been analyzing this and talking to himself, and he concluded by way of his conversation with all of his fears that there was absolutely no way possible around one fact. One day, Saul would certainly kill him. There's no way, David thought to himself, there's no way. My luck is going to run out sooner or later, and Saul will certainly kill me. Isn't that what he says? And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Listen up. He's had this conversation with himself, and here's the conclusion. And it is a logical one. I mean, you're being pursued by this man. You're being turned in by the Kenites and by the Ziphites, and all the other ites are out to get you. They're all turning you in. There's only so much room to run and hide. And so he says, there's no doubt. Here's what I've concluded after this conversation with myself. He's going to catch me sooner or later, and I'm going to die sooner or later. And that's all there is to it. And so he comes up with this brilliant conclusion. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says that sooner or later, I will one day perish at the hands of Saul. Excuse me. The word perish means to dry up. It means to wither away. And so what David says is this. Sooner or later, my luck is going to run out. He's going to catch me and be in a position to kill me outright. Or I will perish. He will pursue me in the wilderness until we finally run out of food, and through deprivation and starvation and other problems, we will just simply fade away. But one way or another, sooner or later, he's going to kill me. There's no doubt about that. Come on, that's what he concludes. I'm going to consume away. So David's conversation with himself concluded this, that if he did not take matters into his own hands, if he didn't do something, if he didn't make a decision, if he didn't act, he was dead one way or the other. Whether at the hands of Saul or by way of deprivation, he was dead one way or the other. This is what he concludes after his conversation with himself. Have you not ever concluded after a conversation with yourself that this is the way it's going to be?
Right.
I mean, they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and I'm going to lose my job, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. I'm not going to get the promotion. I'm not going to get this. It's not. We conclude this is the way it's going to be. We have no idea if this is the way it's going to be. And many times it's very logical. I don't see how it could be any other way. That's exactly what David concluded in chapter 27 and verse 1. Now, were his concerns logical? As I said, absolutely they were logical. As most conversations we have with our fears end up being. David's concern and conclusion made absolutely perfectly good sense to his thinking. If you and I had been there and been traveling around with David, we would have probably said, amen, brother, we're dead. There's no doubt about it. Sooner or later, we're going to run out of caves to hide in. Sooner or later, we're going to run out of mountains to hide on. Sooner or later, he's going to catch up with us. Somebody's going to turn us in, and we're going to be dead. So logical was it that in chapter 27, verse 1, David said, there's nothing better for me to do than what I'm about to decide to do. Do you see it in verse 1? He says in 27:1, he says, now David said in his heart, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. I'm going to die one way or the other. Deprivation or murder, I'm going to die. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. David says, I've made a decision about what I must do, and there is nothing better, after having had this conversation, there's nothing better for me to do than this. This is what I've got to. It's what I must do. The phrase nothing better comes from two Hebrew words, which simply means no good thing. Nothing better, no good thing. And what David was saying is this. There is no other good choices. There's not another single good option before me other than to flee into the land of the Philistines. Are you understanding how he's boxing himself in after this conversation with himself? I've concluded I have no real evidence for it other than my own fear, other than my own anxiety, other than my own worry, other than past experiences that have happened. I have no other real evidence of that. But I know that one day I'm going to die. Therefore, there's not another single good option left to me other than to flee to the land of the Philistines. It's the only thing I can do. I don't have another single good option. There's nothing better for me. No other good thing that I can do. No other single good response. His logical conclusion that resulted from the conversation with himself is clearly seen in two contrasting statements in chapter 27, verse 1. I want you to notice closely. He makes two contrasting statements. Listen, before we do that, think about this. In 26:24, you might be able to see it from where you are, in chapter 26, verse 24, is where David makes a statement that he's made in the past. I'm going to just trust God. Mind the right verse, 24? He says in verse 24, I'm just going to leave it all into the hands of God. He says, I'm going to just trust God with my troubles. I'm going to trust God with my trials. This is not the first time David said that. David has said it in the past. Not very far from verse 24 to chapter 27, verse 1. By the time he gets to 27, verse 1, he concludes, I've got no other option now but to take things into my own hands. Now notice the strength of this thought in 27:1. He makes two statements here that oppose one another or contrast one another. And David said within his heart, I shall now perish one day. Then look at what he says at the end of verse. So shall I escape out of his hand. Do you understand what David is saying, or at least what he's thinking to himself? If I continue on the path of 26:24, I will most certainly perish. There's no way around it. If I just keep... Now, he would never verbalize this, nor would we. If I just keep trusting God, come on, if I do what the preacher said and just trust God, I mean, if I just wait on God, if I just don't do anything, but just let this thing unfold, I will most certainly perish. But if I take matters into my own hands and do the only logical option that I have, I'll escape. That's a pretty serious contrast. If I trust God, I'm dead. I mean, that's what it boils down to. If I wait on God, if I just sit back and do nothing and let God work this out, Saul will catch me before God works it out. I'm going to be dead. But there is an option. The only good one I have. I could flee to the Philistines, and Saul would certainly never chase me there because he won't risk war by marching an army into Philistine territory. And I will most certainly be safe. Makes perfectly logical sense, doesn't it? And so Saul, David says, this is what I got to do. I don't have any other choice. If I follow God's plan, I'm dead. If I act based on my conclusion, I'll escape. Now the truth is, here's the truth of the matter. David was probably already in negotiations with Achish in chapter 27, verse 1. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it doesn't say in the Bible. But think with me about this. Israel, Judah, I should say, is at war with the Philistines. Yes. You don't march 600 men, led by David, up to Achish's doorstep without some prior negotiation. Right. You just don't go, you know, the only option I got is to flee the Philistines. Come on, fellas, let's go. Most nations that you're at war with have a problem with you showing up with a 600-man army crossing their border, especially when you march up to the king's palace. So would it not make sense to us, though the Bible doesn't say it, that there must have been some negotiating going on already? You say, well, it doesn't say it. Well, no, it doesn't say that. I've already told you that. But how could it be otherwise that there had to be negotiating going on? Because of the entire situation between Judah and the nation of Israel. You know what that means? It's a very good possibility that while David's been examining his options, while David's been praying about God's leadership, and while he's been praying about God's direction and what God would have him do, he's already negotiating with Achish. He's already negotiating his plan. Is this not us? I'm going to pray about what to do. Oh, I'm seeking God's leadership, brother. I'm waiting on God. And the whole time we're negotiating with Achish. We've already got it in our minds. This is the only thing I can do. And while we're going to pray and wait on God, we're going to hedge our bet and negotiate. That's exactly what David was doing. He was already working plan B. Because he already knew in his heart what he was going to do. You ever prayed like that? I'm going to pray about this, but we won't verbalize it because we won't be honest about it. We've already decided pretty much what we're going to do. And that's exactly what he does. He had to have negotiated this out ahead of time. There's no way he could have just marched down there and done this without having done some negotiating ahead of time. This is what happens when we have a conversation with ourselves and we focus on everything that could happen. We give lip service to prayer, lip service to waiting on God, and we act like desperate people by doing the only thing that we can do, and we get ourselves in trouble. David, at this point, has forgotten about those two sides of patience that we talked about. Remember that? There are two sides to biblical patience. There's the patience, the faith, I should say. Biblical patience is, number one, the faith to be able to understand and believe that everything that comes into my life must come by the throne of God first before it gets to me. God understood who Saul was. He knew where Saul was. He knew where David was. He knew what Saul was up to. And it takes biblical patience, takes the faith to understand that Saul is in my life because God has allowed him to be here. Right. And God knows where he's at. And God understands the circumstances and he understands the situation. God's in control. The other side of biblical patience is the faith to stay in the path of service and on the path of God's will despite the circumstances. Because I believe, number one, that it came by the throne of God before it ever got to me. And since I understand it, God knows what's going on and knows what's taking place, doesn't mean I enjoy it, but I know that God knows it. I'm going to stay in the path of faith. I'm going to stay in the path of service. I'm going to stay in God's will. Because while I may not understand this, and while it seems logical to me, the most logical thing to do would be to do this. And there is no other choice, but there is a choice. I'm going to wait on God. Because I believe this wouldn't be happening if it hadn't come past the throne of God. David's forgotten all this. Amen? At this point. And when we lose our patience, we start doing the only logical thing we can. And that's exactly what David does. Now, we might be able to look at David's situation. Y'all tuned in?
Amen.
We might be able to look at David's circumstances and say to ourselves this. Well, preacher, you know, I think we're being a little too hard on him. I can certainly understand where he's coming from. We can say that, can't we? I can understand where he's coming from. I've never been chased around by a king with an army. Never had that happen to me. I've never had the experiences that David had. I can certainly understand why David would be concerned, and I think we can all understand that. But here's the thing you have to understand. God has not put David out here in this position and said, trust me, without having first given David evidence that God could be trusted.
Right.
You know, David, it's not like David got dropped into the middle of this, and all of a sudden God says, boom, now you got to trust me. This has been building. God grows our faith. And God has given David evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence that he doesn't have to do the logical thing, that he can trust God. You know, when you think, here's the problem. When we start talking too much to ourselves, we focus on everything that could go wrong, and we become completely blind to the evidences that God has put in our life that he can be trusted.
Amen.
And there's been numerous evidences in David's life that everything was going to be just fine. When we're experiencing times like David is in our lives, if we would look around and think for a moment, we would find that along with the trial and the decisions God may have made, God always sends encouragement to help our faith.
Amen.
Think what's happened in David's life. God didn't just put David here in this situation and say, trust me, without any support. God has already promised. In 1 Samuel 26, when God sent Samuel down to Jesse's house to anoint him, he said, you're going to be king. No, God said, you are going to be king. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, because this is very complicated. You can't be king if you're dead. And so I would think you're going to be king would imply life. And so he says, you're going to be king. That was a promise from God. What a promise from Samuel. It was a promise from God. It wasn't me saying, it's going to be okay, Brother Nelson. It was God saying, you are going to be king.
Right.
I sent Samuel down here, weeded through all these brothers to anoint you to be the next king of Israel. So he has a promise from God. That's no small thing.
Amen.
He had a promise from God that he was going to be the next king. Then Abigail, just recently in chapter 25, flip over there, after all this stuff with Nabal, God sends Abigail along, and not only does she talk David out of doing a terrible thing, and even though Abigail probably had very little understanding of all of the stuff that's going on, God uses her to encourage David about his future.
Right.
And it says in 1 Samuel 20 or 25, is that what I said? 1 Samuel 25, verse 27. And now this blessing, this is Nabal speaking, now this blessing, or not Nabal, Abigail. Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a what?
Sure.
You're dead, man. That's not what he says. She says, the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, speaking of Saul, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of what?
Life.
With the Lord thy God, and the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this thing that you're about to do be no grief unto thee. So God gives Abigail. Come on, do you not understand that God gave Abigail this wisdom?
Right.
There's a man pursuing thee, but God's on your side, David. He's found no evil thing in you. He's anointed you to be the king. And if that's the case, you will be the king. Right. Maybe we ought to listen to our wife when she comes along every now and then and says, quit talking to yourself, it's going to be all right. Because that's what Abigail does. She's not his wife yet, but she comes along and says, it's going to be all right. And she reminds him of God's promise. Don't tell me this is not of God. Amen. And says, it's going to be okay. David has anointed, God has anointed you to be king, and you are one day going to be king. In chapter 20, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in chapter 20, Jonathan, the heir apparent to the throne, comes along beside David and says, it's my throne, but God has given it to you. And there's nothing my father can do to keep you from the throne, because it's the will of God for you and your lineage to abide over the nation of Judah. Amen. Saul's own son. Right. Two times, Saul has said, there's no doubt God has anointed you to be the next king. Saul basically confesses, I'm going to fight against God, but I know that one day you will sit on the throne of Judah. Can't do that if you're dead. Come on, amen. That's what happens. Not to mention the numerous times God's already intervened in David's life. He saved him when Saul tried to kill him in his bed. And David had no idea it was even coming. Used Saul's daughter in order to do that. David said there was no way to escape Saul. There's no way to escape death. Yet two times now, Saul has literally been laid out at the feet of David by God Almighty. Right. Once in the cave and once in the camp, God laid Saul out. The thing that David is fleeing from, because there's no other thing to do, God has laid out twice at his feet. Right. Don't tell me God hung David out here and just said, trust me. Oh no, God has built him up to this point. He's delivered him here and delivered him there and sent encouragement here and encouragement there and laid the thing he feared most flat out at his feet twice. Whenever we find ourselves facing these decisions, God just doesn't dump it on us. He gives us plenty of examples and reasons in our life. If we'll just stop for a minute and stop talking to ourselves about our fear and maybe begin to talk to ourselves a little bit about how God has delivered us in the past. Right. Maybe we ought to stop talking to ourselves so much and start talking to Him.
Amen. That's good.
And let Him remind us of how He's delivered us in the past and how He's taken care of us in the past. Come on, this makes sense to us? David said, there's no way I'm going to escape Saul. But twice, God's laid him out at his feet. If he had spent as much time talking to himself, if he had spent less time talking to himself and more time talking to God, maybe he wouldn't have forgotten what God was capable of in his life. Isn't it true that God's capable of some amazing things? Come on, say amen. Isn't it true that God's capable of some amazing things? And when we talk to ourselves, we forget that God can change circumstances like that.
Right.
That God can change situations and change people and change circumstances just like that. Remember when they, you remember when Saul was closing in on David, and next thing you know, Saul just makes the decision to go into the cave to relieve himself and ends up right at the feet of David. Don't tell me God can't change circumstances. That God can't work in situations. And he certainly did in David's life, and he does in ours. And the trouble is, when we start talking to ourselves too much, we forget that. Amen. Amen? Yes. That God can do whatever God wants to do. When we face trials and enemies of the saved life like David did, we talk to ourselves about everything that there is to fear, and we conclude that we have anything else to do, and we begin to act as if God has abandoned us, when in reality, he's given us all manner of proofs in our life that God can deliver us. How many times has God delivered you? How many? We have a clue how many times God's delivered. Not to mention the times God's delivered us when we didn't even know we needed to be delivered. How many times has God taken care of a financial burden? How many times has God taken care of a job crisis? How many times has God taken care of a health problem or a family problem or a situation in your life? How many times has God done that? And it is amazing how we will then turn around so quickly and go, there's nothing better for me to do than what I've concluded I've got to do. Sometimes we need to just shut up talking to ourselves and talk to Him.
Amen. Right. Amen.
That certainly would have been the situation, would have been much better had David done so. Here's the reality. You know what the reality is? The reality is this. In our text in chapter 27, in less than 36 months, Saul will be dead. David will be on the throne, upon which he will grow old and become the greatest king Israel's ever known in 36 months. In less than 36 months, everything he fears is going to be completely changed. His whole life is going to be different in less than 36 months. Here's David going, I got no better option. Saul will certainly kill me one day. That's what he concluded. We can conclude some pretty dumb stuff, can't we?
Right.
We talk to ourselves. Well, I can. I'll speak to me. In 27:1, God's already told him that, and it's proven he could do it. David just needed to talk to God instead of himself. Now, notice this. David does what he has no choice but to do. In chapter 27, verse 2 and 3, he decides in verse 1, there's nothing better, no other good option available to me other than to flee to the land of the Philistines. So that's what I'm going to do. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down. I've got no other choice but to do it. So he does it. He says in chapter 27, verse 2 and 3, you know, after praying about all of this and analyzing my alternatives, I got no choice but to flee to the land of the Philistines. And so to the land of the Philistines, he flees. It says in verse 2, and David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Hanonam and Abigail. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again once he fled there. Now, David decides this. There's nothing for me to do but to flee into the Philistines' hands, take my life into my own hands, just do what I got to do, the only thing I got available to me. And so he does it. And guess what? It works. Because look what it says, verse 3 or 4, whichever it is. He says, and Saul didn't chase him anymore. Everything's good. My troubles are over. Life is going to be easy from here on out. Not so much.
Right.
You know, sometimes when we talk to ourselves and we say, there's no better thing for me to do than this. And so we do it for a while. Sometimes we think, that was a good decision. I'm glad I didn't listen to the preacher, and I'm glad I didn't listen to that sermon. I'm glad I listened to that Sunday school teacher. I'm glad I didn't listen to Brother Kirby when he told me just to wait and trust God. I'm glad I didn't, because this is working. And it was working for a while. Saul didn't come after him. Come on, that was what he was after, wasn't it? Saul didn't come after him, so it looked like he had finally escaped. And David now made it, and he did what he wanted to do, and his worries were over, and he could breathe easy. Well, things didn't work out without a hitch. Matter of fact, things didn't work out without several hitches. Notice what happens, and we'll be done. In order to make his plan work, he now has to live in the land of the greatest enemy Judah has for almost a year and a half. He has to live there in the land of the enemy. And so that's what he does. It says in chapter 27, verse 7, that he does so. Do you have any grasp of what that statement means? The Bible just makes the statement and then passes on, that he lived there for a year and a half. What that means is that for almost a year and a half, he served the king of the Philistines. Do you understand? We're not familiar with monarchies because, we're close to one, but we never had one in the past. And we don't understand what a monarchy is, though we may learn that in a monarchy, you have to bow before the king. You have to show reverence to the king. Do you think that for a year and a half, David just walked into Achish's palace and said, hey, Achish, what's going on, man? Do you think that Achish treated him as an equal?
No.
No, he had to show deference. He had to show reverence to Achish. Now, I don't know. Maybe you can get so messed up it doesn't bother you, but you would think a man like David, it would grind on him a little bit every time he had to bend the knee to this ungodly king who is the enemy of his people,
Amen.
The sworn enemy of his people. And so he had to bow before him. He had to show deference and reverence to him because he was the king. And rightly so. David put himself in this spot and put himself under the king, so he should rightly bow before him. But he put himself in this spot. Think about this. The Philistines were extremely religious people. I've often wondered about this, how this worked out, Brother Nelson. They were very religious people. They had, remember when they got the ark, they took it to the temple of their gods. Dagon, they're very religious people. And many times, as we see in the nation of Israel, generals and other men would follow the king into the temple to worship. I've often wondered how David managed for a year and a half to avoid going into the Philistine temple. I've often wondered, the Bible doesn't tell us, I'm often wonder if he was able to avoid it. I don't personally see how he could have avoided it. Maybe he found some way out of it, I don't know. But he certainly put himself in a position where he might have to. For a year and a half, almost a year and a half, a year and 4 months, this goes on, and he puts himself in this position. You know, the Philistines, again, were religious people, had to deal with all of this, and David had to earn his keep while all of this is taking place. And so for almost a year and a half, while all this is taking place, David's doing all of this stuff. He's having to show deference, and here, let me just put it this way. He has to show reverence to Achish, king of the Philistines. But at least he's safe from Saul. Since he's there, in verse 9, he has to earn his keep while he's there. So in verse 9, the Bible says, he led raids against neighboring cities and neighboring people. Chapter 27, verse 9, he smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive and took away the sheep. And he smote all these people and led raids in verse 8 into the different townships and cities that were all around him. Now these were neighboring cities to the Philistines. Some of them were, most of them were Philistine allies to some degree, but David led raids against them nonetheless and had to kill them and led raids against them. But to cover it up, even though it was the city of the allies to Achish and to the Philistines, to cover it up and to protect himself, he had to lie to Achish. He told him that he was attacking Judah, but in reality, he was attacking the allies of the Philistines. He's doing deference to this wicked king. Now he's lying about his activities and what he's up to. Come on, isn't that true?
Right.
Deception. But at least he's safe from Saul. Let me get ahead of myself. Do you notice how much less complicated his life is now? But at least he's safe from Saul. Then, since he wasn't really attacking Judah, but attacking the allies of the Philistines, he could not let word get back to Gath of what he was doing. So he asked to kill every man, woman, boy, and girl in every city attacks, lest word get back. But hey, at least he's safe from Saul. He had to keep up this facade, the lying, the killing, the deceit, for an entire year and a half. He had to keep up this ruse. But hey, he was safe from Saul. David became such an accomplished liar. Look at verse 12. He becomes such an accomplished liar and so accomplished at this deception that he convinces Achish that David has turned his back on his people. The man God has anointed to be the next king has convinced the king of their enemies that he has completely committed treason and gone over to the enemy. He's become so accomplished at this deception for a year and a half. Don't tell me he may not have had to win at the temple. Because he's so convinced Achish of what's going on that Achish believes it whole hog. But hey, he's safe from who?
Saul.
Safe from Saul. Saul's not pursuing him anymore. That's what he wanted. Let me make a couple observations and we'll quit. Everybody with us? First, think about this. We talk way too much to ourselves like David did, and we make decisions that we have no choice but to make rather than just having the patience to wait and let God work things out. Whenever that happens, we rarely create for ourselves a situation that's less complicated than we already have. What makes me talk to myself is when I'm dealing with a situation that seems very complicated to me. You know that I've found in my life that I've never done what I had no other choice but to do rather than waiting on God, where it's created a much easier circumstance. You understand how much more complicated David's life is now than it was? Before, all he had to worry about was Saul. Now he still has to worry about Saul because he's running raids into Judah where Saul is. He's got to make sure Achish doesn't figure out what in the world's going on. He's got to kill everybody he comes in contact with and try to keep this entire ruse up. Life is so much easier when you take matters into your own hands than we are. Listen, you got two options. You can either run all of this ruse, or you can just say, I'm just going to trust God and let God work it out. Nothing deep here tonight. Does this make sense to us?
Amen.
Have you not ever taken matters in your own hands and made your life extremely complicated as a result of that? And that's exactly what David does here. Makes things so much more complicated than he ever were before. I would dare say David's gotten much more complicated in his life. Secondly, when we talk too much to ourselves and we make the decision that we have no other choice to make rather than just trusting God and waiting patiently on Him, it often puts us in situations and added problems we never thought through. David says, this seems so simple. You hear me? It's so simple. I'll just take my men and go down to Gath. Saul won't pursue me there because there's no way he's going to bring an armed force across the border into the Philistines and risk war, all out war with the Philistines. He won't come after me. It's so what? Simple. But it became much more complicated. And there were so many things David never thought through. Do you really think David thought to himself before all this, he really thought, what am I going to do about when I'm called to the palace? And I'm required to bow before this guy. Yeah. You really think he thought about what's going to happen if he invites me to go to the temple and worship, which was an honor if the king invited you to go. What am I going to do if that happens? You think David really thought about that? When we're controlled by our fear, we don't think things through. Amen. You really think David thought? Do you think David thought about what happens if I have to lead an army against Judah? Mm-hmm. Which he will have to here pretty soon. Amen. The next chapter or two. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when Achish calls me and says, good news, we're attacking Judah. What's going to happen if we run raids against other people to keep word from getting out? Am I ready to kill every man, woman, boy, and child to keep this secret up? Sometimes we do things and we never think through all that's going to be required of me. Right. And we start doing things to make it work. David has to start doing all of this stuff to keep the deception up and work it out. It's so much easier to just trust God and let God deal with things and let God work them out in our life. We often end up the same way. One thing leads to another as we try to keep our plan moving forward. Because we never really think about, well, if I do this, what's it going to mean? What all am I going to have to do? What kind of complications are going to come with this? And thirdly, when we talk too much to ourselves and make a decision we have no other choice but to make, rather than just having the patience to trust God and wait on Him, we rarely, if ever, gain a thing. Told you, there's nothing complicated here. We tend not to think things through. We make our life more complicated than it ever was. Because anytime you get outside God's will, it's going to get complicated. Yeah, right. Can I say it one more time? Anytime you get yourself outside of God's will, it's going to get complicated. You want complicated in your life? Get outside of God's will. Amen. Stop serving God. Make a couple bad decisions. It'll get complicated in a hurry. It's going to get more complicated. We're going to put ourselves in situations that we never saw coming or thought through. Now, thirdly, we're never going to accomplish anything. Do you really believe tonight that we can do the only thing that we can think to do and not wait on God and accomplish anything?
Right.
Or gain anything? David never gained a thing through all of his effort and all of his work. It's true, Saul stopped pursuing him. Absolutely. He says in verse 1, there's nothing better for me to do. And Saul did stop pursuing him. But all he did was trade one fear for another. Because in verse 1 he says, here's what I'm afraid of. Saul's going to catch me and kill me. So he makes this decision. He goes down to Gath. Now he's having to raid into Judah and he's having to kill everybody because he's afraid now of Achish.
Right.
He doesn't gain anything. He just trades one fear for another. You never gain anything when you don't wait on God. Not only does he just trade one fear for another, you might say, well, at least he did. You might say this, well, at least he did get away from Saul. At least he did escape. No, he didn't.
Right.
He was never in danger to start with.
Right.
It was all in his head.
Right.
He didn't gain anything. He says, well, at least I gained something. I got away. No, you didn't. You weren't in danger to start with.
Amen.
God had proven that over and over, had he not, that he wasn't in danger. He was already safe from Saul. Saul has tried to ruin his name, and it failed. He tried to put him in combat earlier in his life so that he would be killed, and David comes back a hero.
Amen.
He tries to ruin his name, and the women are singing of him in the streets.
That's right.
He puts him in charge of the army, sends him out into unnumbered into a battle with outnumbered Philistines, and David comes back the victor. He tries to run him through with a javelin several times at point blank range. I'm not a javelin thrower, but I think I could hit the wall from here. But Saul mysteriously misses him twice. How'd that happen? At one point, Saul had him trapped. But Saul went around one side of the mountain. David went around the other side and never even saw him. He walked into the cave where David and his men were hiding. And Saul is the one who ends up in danger. He walks right down into the middle of Saul's camp, picks up his spear and his water bottle and says, "Let's go." He was never in any danger to start with. Come on, where was the danger? It was in his head. Because he convinced himself he had no other choice and he was in danger. Saul tried to murder him in his bed and trap him. Chases him into the wilderness with 3,000 men. Has him surrounded, Brother Hubbard, on the hill. Remember that? Had him surrounded. David escapes again. Has him trapped at one point, and the Philistines invade the land, and Saul has to go home. David escapes again. He was never in any danger. Saul's been unable. Saul, through this whole episode, Saul has been unable to even come close to fulfilling his desire on David's life. Hasn't even come close to being able to do it. When we act based on fear rather than the patience to just trust God, we never gain anything. Ever. We never gain anything that we don't already have. Do you believe this tonight? That nothing's going to touch you that God does not permit. Amen. You know why Saul couldn't get his hands around David? Remember what Saul told the Ziphites at one point? Watch that guy, because he is slippery. I've had him trapped numerous times, and every time he just slips right through my finger. You know why that is? Because David was such an amazing tactician. No, several times he's had David dead to rights. But he couldn't touch him because God wouldn't let him. Do you believe the first part of patience tonight? That nothing comes in our life or is allowed in our life that God does not control. Then why not stay on the path of obedience rather than talking to ourselves till we convince ourselves to do something that we think we have no other option but to do? You know, there's nothing going to get me, ever. There's nothing going to get me that's not God's will. If God had wanted Saul to catch David, guess what? He'd have caught him. And there's not a thing David could have done about it. Not a thing. He could have fled anywhere he wanted. What's the Bible say? If I flee to the depths of hell, thou art there. If I flee to the heavens, thou art there. Where would he flee? If God wants something in your life, where are you going to flee to? But God didn't want it to happen. So the third didn't happen. What David should have done is just what? What he said in chapter 26, verse 24. I'm going to put my hands in God's hands and let God work this out. I'm not going to sit around for hours talking to myself about everything that might happen or could happen or maybe someday may take place. I'm going to do my best. I'm not saying it's completely possible to do 100%, but I'm going to do my best to not sit around and think about this and analyze it. And reanalyze it and dissect it and figure out everything that could go wrong. Instead, when that starts to happen, I'm going to get on my knees and talk to Him. You say, well, preacher, how do you quit thinking about it? You stop thinking about it and you start talking to Him. Get down on your hands and knees and say, God, forgive me. I'm talking to myself about this stuff and I'm thinking ignorant thoughts because I know that nothing can come into my life that you do not allow. And if it is your will, I cannot escape it anyway. And I'm just going to put myself in your care. God, thy will be done in my life. If Saul catches me, then so be it, if it be thy will. If I escape, then so be it, if it be thy will. But I'm just going to trust God. Amen. But you know what we do instead? Because it's more fun to worry than to pray. We sit around and analyze it and worry about it and fret over it until we get all frothed up. And then we start saying, well, I don't see any other way. And we make our life more complicated, and we don't gain a thing. Amen? Right. And we put ourselves sometimes in circumstances that we never fully understood. Come on, there's been times in my life where I've done A in order to escape B, and I get blindsided by C that I never even saw coming. And I thought, oh man, now what do I do? All I've done is made things worse.
That's right.
Worse. Do you believe tonight that we can trust Him?
Yes.
Psalm 37, we're done. Psalm 37. Do you believe that when we're under His wing, as we heard in the special night, that we're safe from all harm?
Yes, amen.
That He does. That He is in complete control of all that comes into our life. Whenever I think about these passages, I always think about Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is one of my favorite psalms. We read this once before, I think. Wonder where David learned this. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Why not? Because it doesn't do any good.
Right.
And it just makes your life more complicated. Right. And it just creates circumstances you didn't see coming. And you never gain anything. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Look what he learned. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herbs. David doesn't know it yet, but in less than 36 months, his problem with Saul is going to be completely gone. Saul will be gone. And David will be on the throne, like God said. And he'll grow old to be an old man on the throne that God had promised. He says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Wonder where he learned this next line. And so thou shalt dwell where? In the land. Not in the land of the Philistines. In the land where he should have been to start with.
Right.
So shalt thou dwell in the land. And so verily shalt thou be what?
Fed.
Come on. Thou shalt be what?
Fed.
I shall surely one day consume away. Mm-hmm. Isn't what he said in chapter 27 verse 1?
Right.
I'm going to perish. I'm going to dry up and starve to death and will die from deprivation here in this wilderness. David said, here's what I've learned in my life. Don't fret. Don't have conversations with yourself where you worry about all this stuff. You can't do anything about it anyway.
Amen.
Instead, talk to Him. Trust in Him.
Yes.
And you'll be able to stay in the center of God's will for your life, and your needs will be met.
Amen.
If you just trust in Him. How do you do that, preacher, when you start to worry? You stop talking to yourself and start talking to Him. You get your Bible out and you read Psalms like Psalm 37 where David says, let me tell you what I've learned in my life. Trust Him and it's going to be okay. And I talk to Him. God, I'm fearful. I'm worried. Just be honest with Him. God, I am so worried about this and I have got so much anxiety over this and I'm so fearful of what may happen. God, save me from my own conversation. Just let me trust in You. God, remind me again, afresh and anew, of the times You've delivered me in the past. Let me think on those things.
Amen.
Rather than on my fears.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And surely thou shalt be fed. I think God's big enough to take care of us.
Amen.
Wasn't nothing going to touch David unless God gave Saul permission. Saul could have taken 30,000 men into the wilderness of Ziph. Probably couldn't even fit them all in there. But he couldn't have found David. He couldn't have found David if he tripped over him.
Right.
Because God's hand was on him.
Amen.
David never gained anything because he was never in danger to start with.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Amen? Can I tell you something tonight? Whatever it is you're fearful of, you're not in any danger. Because God's in control.
Yes.
I don't pretend to know what His will is for your life. I don't pretend to know what His plan is for the trial you might be going through. But I know this, it's in your life because God permitted it.
Yes.
And God's in control. And you're never going to do anything but make your life more complicated and create more problems for yourself in circumstances you never saw coming when you try to correct it. Just take your hands off of it. Get on your knees. Talk to Him. Say, God, I have no idea what you're doing, but I'm just going to ride this thing out and see what you do in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would.